Lord, again, we need you. Every moment, every hour, every second, we need you. And Father, we pray that as we study your word, that you would give us wisdom upon wisdom, and you would give us mercy and your compassion to believe your truth, cling to your truth, and submit to you because you are glorious. So compel us tonight. May your kindness lead us to repentance. And may we desire to proclaim you to those around us, believers and unbelievers alike. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue this series talking about gender and sexuality, I want you to hear what our church's mission statement says with regards to gender and the complementary nature of male and female. So let me just read that to you here just by way of reminder. Both Adam and Eve were created in God's image, equal before God in their persons and distinct in gender. Distinctions in masculine and feminine roles are ordained by God as part of the created order and resonate in every human heart throughout all time. Ultimately, distinctions in gender display the glory of God, and in marriage, the uniting of a man and woman reveals the mystery of the relationship between Christ and the church. The principle of a male headship, which includes a unique, sacrificial, and loving leadership, exhibits the character of Jesus. The principle of female submission, which comes from a desire to sacrificially love, exemplifies the church's relationship to Christ. These distinctions are intended to be implied in the to be applied in the family and in the church, revealing what is good, beautiful, and best for individuals and society at large. This type of statement in our belief statement is something that runs very counterculture. And sadly, though, this is a statement that is not only running counter the culture at large, but it's also running counter the liberal Christian culture. I don't know if you heard, but this past week, the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America, not to be mistaken with the Presbyterian Church of America, okay, but the PCUSA voted with a 71% majority to redefine what marriage is. And so now it's between two people, not between a husband and a wife. So within the churches, there's debate over this issue. There's more allowances that are being made anti-scripture. But again, like I said, it's the voice in large part of the secularized culture that's growing around us. I don't know if you saw this or not, but this month's Time magazine cover had a picture of a transgendered woman on the front cover, and which means that this person was born a man, but has said that their gender is female, and they're going to act female and look or try to dress female. The title of the Time magazine was called The Transgender Tipping Point. So even though I think it's 0.5% of our population defines themselves as transgender, they're saying, here's another thing in addition to the homosexuality discussion, there's a tipping point for them as well. The article, the man who was being interviewed basically stated that biology should not be considered when understanding gender of someone. It's what you feel like that is the larger consideration. While I'm saddened by thinking about this person's upbringing, the way that potentially people treated this individual, sometimes stories of past people can use as an excuse for present day behavior. I don't think that it's helpful for somebody who's gone through difficulty to then say, okay, you feel like doing that? Okay, that's good. And that's right, because you feel like it. In 2011, there was a study that was released by the Karolinska Institute in Sweden, where they followed 324 people who had sex reassignment surgeries, 191 male to female, 133 female to male, from 1973 to 2003. So this is a broad swath of people. They found a couple of things. They found the overall rate of death was higher than expected amongst the people, with suicide being the leading cause. Those who had sex change surgery were almost 20 times more likely to take their own lives than the non-transgendered population. 20 times more likely. And they were also more likely to seek in-house treatment for psychiatric conditions. Now, I know that people will say, you know, it's not because what you think it is. Here's other reasons why they're behaving this way. But I want to tell you why I bring this up. In going through this series on Sunday evenings throughout the summer, I don't want to communicate that we are mean, bigoted, rude people. I don't want our attitudes to say, see, we got quotes and statistics, and we're right, you're wrong, so there. Okay, I don't bring this up for that type of attitude, but instead, I want us as Christians to know these types of things so that we can have compassion towards the world around us. I mean, even Jesus was moved with compassion towards sinners, right? He wept over Jerusalem. And that's how we ought to be towards all people around us, even if we heavily disagree with people on issues, okay? Right? And so we ought to be, as Christians, people who have compassion, and even if people don't want that type of compassion, that we exercise a love towards them, trying to understand in certain ways so that we can minister the gospel into people's lives. Yet I think so often in this type of discussion, we miss the forest for the trees, that we simply talk about homosexuality, let's say, and we miss the larger point. So what I mean is that sometimes people can communicate, you know, as long as you don't do that, I'll be happy with you. As long as you don't behave that way, we're fine. And yet we miss the glory of God. There's a bigger picture here. What if the person never gets saved? Are you going to be fine with that? What if the person never trusts in Jesus? Are you going to be okay with that? No. As Christians, our desire is that we have a bigger picture to show people. There's a beautiful picture to communicate with regards to God, His glory, and how He's rescued sinners. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about the big picture. It was, I forgot his name. 18th century philosopher who was a Christian, Blaise Pascal, who said something to this effect. When communicating about the Christian faith, you should speak of it in such ways that people long for it or wish for it to be true. How do we communicate about Christ? Do we just communicate in terms of argument? You're wrong, I'm right. Or do we communicate the beauty, the majesty, the glory of God? So that even if somebody were to disagree, they would say, there's something compelling about this. Let me give you another example. Have you ever heard of paintings behind paintings before? Where sometimes there could be this masterful work of art, and on top of it is another painting that isn't as masterful. Maybe okay, maybe it's not okay. But underneath that painting, there's a more beautiful painting. Have you ever heard of that before? Let me just try to modernize that type of analogy. I have young children, and whenever they draw, they like to draw, they like to paint, they like to color things. And when they come and they've completed their work of art, the response is something like, hey, way to go, that's such a good picture. I like your tree, that's you. Oh, that's a wonderful picture of me. Great job, you know? And when they get a little bit older, maybe about 4 or 5 years old, you can start to discern, that is a human being, I think. But you start to discern more and more, but you compliment the child, right? Great job, good job. Now imagine if I were to get a picture, paid a lot of money for this picture, and one of my kids is in the room, looks at that picture and says, I can perfect that. You know, my parents think I'm a pretty good artist. And so they're kind of doing the paint by numbers type of thing. They're just gonna trace over the colors. So they try to find equivalent colors with their markers or paintbrushes, and they kind of, you know, put some things. They start with black. we don't notice with that. They do a pretty good job painting the black, and then they bring in another color the next day. You kind of walk by the painting. Something is not right with that picture. And then finally, you know, a couple of days go by, and the child decides, you know, it's getting tedious. Oh, man. You know what? My parents said I'm a good painter anyway. Woo! Let's just paint all over the thing. You come in. What has happened to this? Oh, it was such a beautiful painting. I mean, you do great with painting, but not on that canvas, you know? See, what I think what our culture has done is they've taken a beautiful canvas, a beautiful painting, and they start to go, you know what? I think we could trace that. But why does it need tracing? It's a beautiful picture as is. And yet they go, here, let's just do this. And then they go a little bit outside of the color lines. Ah, well, you know, no big deal, right? And then eventually in time, the culture just says, oh, this is getting tedious. All this restraint, who cares? We can do a better picture. That's where I think we are today. But we as Christians have to talk about the original. And we have to say, you know, there is a more beautiful painting than what you've painted. We have to talk about the glory of God. We have to talk about his created order and how it's better than any human being's conception of gender and marriage. So I want to go back to the book of Genesis like I did a few weeks ago and talk about the creativity of God's design. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 1. And I read a few of these verses a few weeks ago, but I want to read a broader section here. Again, trying to pan out to get a bigger picture. Genesis 1. And start reading in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning, there was the evening and morning were the sixth day. God creates Adam and Eve. He has all of this creation, and he starts to define what's the point of all of this. Now, when he creates Adam and Eve, he says, like what I said a few weeks ago and what we know in the scriptures, he creates human beings in his image, right? So human beings are the image bearers of God, or as I think I said a couple weeks ago, human beings are the greatest analogies of God that exist in the entirety of creation. The greatest analogies that point to God's glory. We are his image bearers. That's our task as well. Who we are is what we ought to be doing as well. And then God says, this is how you're going to bear forth my image. He gives them a creative ruling power. You're over all of these things. You're over the plants, and the plants are going to give forth food. And then he gives a gender and sexual mandate as well. So you're to flourish as well. But as male and female, you are to work together for the glory of God's name. As male and female, uniquely being created in the image of God, similar in that, yet different in other ways. But the goal is for his glory and also for human flourishing. There needs to be more human beings. There needs to be the flourishing of all of the creation. And so we have the creative ruling, and we have the understanding of our genders in that, and then we have the sexual procreation mandate and the gender understanding in that as well for God's glory and for human flourishing. Are you with me? And if you're not, hopefully you will be at some point as we move along. Now, when I say that, I want to emphasize a certain point. In understanding it this way and seeing how the scriptures speak on this, we understand that human beings are more not less than, but more than sexual beings. Okay? And I say it that way because in the discussion in the LGBTQ community, they will speak with regards to gender as though that is me. This is how I define me. I am homosexual. That is me, is how they'll communicate. Now, we understand, biblically speaking, if God says something is not necessary for your human flourishing, and we say we absolutely need this, and this is what defines me, what do we call that? Idolatry. Okay? So somebody says, this is how I must be defined. No. You must be defined as a human being created for God's glory. That's where we have to start in our conversations with people. We were created for the glory of God. And move from that point, created for the glory of God, then what does that mean? Then yes, he did create genders, and he created two genders, male and female. Why did he create us? What is our purpose? We are created for his glory and to see human flourishing take place because God has created human beings in his image. Now, I would imagine that everybody in this room understands what I'm saying, and you would agree that there are differences between gender. I mean, I'm a father of five kids, and each of my children are different, but I will say there are similarities in certain ways between the boys and between the girls. It could be different in different families. I still remember one time when my boys are playing with this train track thing, and they're all with the trains, and Elise is off to the side playing with the people that goes with the trains, while the boys are playing with the trains. Or one time, I think it was Elisha, and Elise was playing with a doll, and he says, does that do anything else? And here, I mean, of course, to Elise, it's like, yes, you can dress it. Yes, you can put these shoes on, you know, and it's just, let's go do something else, right? Now, I know people can argue and put holes into that type of argument, but I think what we understand is that the scriptures say that we can see that there are differences between genders, and that God has created the gender to glorify his name in similar yet different ways, in complementary ways. And so this is a beautiful picture when we see the creation ordinance that God created Adam, God created Eve, and it was in perfection. And here are these people who are glorifying his name. And God says it's going to flourish. All the created order is going to flourish. I mean, every human being, I think, longs for that type of peace, right? Beautiful picture of marriage. Beautiful picture of community and living out God's glory in this perfect garden. Oh, we need to follow his mandate. That's what we ought to live like. Yet sadly, human beings did not follow this. Adam and Eve, they decided, you know what? God's holding back. They didn't merely want to be like God in the sense of God saying, be holy as I'm holy. They wanted to be gods over everything. And in an act of treason against the Creator, they decided to take this fruit of saying, we want our own way, not yours. And as a result of that, everything fell. Everything fell in the created order. We have brokenness, marred relationships. I want you to see how the scriptures talk when God speaks in Genesis 3. Verse 16, when he speaks to Eve, he says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. I want you to see in this, you see that the creative ruling ordinance and the gender mandate, the relationship mandate, has been marred as a result of the fall. Here we have the human flourishing. That's going to be difficult. Eve, having children, it's going to be very difficult for you. Yet you still must pursue this human flourishing, but it's going to be hard. Her relationship with her husband is going to be difficult as well. Now, some people think that that verse means that the woman desires to rule over the man. And that's been a view that's come out more so in the last 30 or 40 years, but a more historical view takes it this way. That the woman has an unhealthy, idolatrous desire for the man. One person puts it this way: as a result of the fall, even though childbirth is painful and the man rules her, the woman still has a morbid craving for him, looking to him in unhealthy ways that do not reflect her status as an image bearer of God. The woman wants something from the man that he was never intended to provide, that even on his best day, he's not equipped to provide. She desires sinfully, "You are going to fulfill all my longings." And listen, just watch romance movies now. "Oh, you complete me." That's not, God completes us. We are complete in Christ. He can complement, but no human being other than the Lord Jesus Christ completes us in God. And so you can have women who swing on one side of the pendulum because they react against, you know, how mean men have been, yet they've been longing for the man to give them what he could not give, and they react against him. Or you have women that are in battered relationships because they just long for the man to give them something. And so you see here that as a result of the fall, there's brokenness in the understanding of the relationship between the man and the woman, and there's brokenness in the relationship with other human beings. And you see that with Adam too. Verse 17, "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.'" You have a ruling that you're supposed to have, Adam, but as a result of sin, this creative mandate is going to become more difficult for you as well. And your gift to your relationship to human beings is death. That's what he granted to his wife Eve for not taking the position of leading as the man and loving his wife in the midst of the temptation and pointing his wife to God and his truth. Relationships between human beings, relationships between the genders is marred because of sin. And we can see that marring all around us in this world, can't we? And so we talk about homosexuality, or we talk about transgendered people, or whatever one of those 50-some genders that Facebook says exists. There's a marring of how do we view ourselves, how do we view other people and other human beings. But that doesn't mean that there isn't an original picture, right? Just because sin has entered into the world doesn't mean there's no hope. And it also doesn't mean that a God has now accommodated the world and said, "Okay, you sin, whatever, it's okay for things to change here." I'm going to use this example. I'm assuming that some people, at least here in this room, have been familiar with this movie that's come out within the last year by Disney, Frozen. There's a song in the movie called "Let It Go." Now, in the progression of that movie, you have this young girl, and she has these magical powers. But in that culture, it's kind of like witchcraft, and so they would punish her if they found out. So the parents say, "Don't let anybody know," and they hide her in a room for a couple decades. And so she's hidden in this room trying to conceal all of this power inside of her until one day she has to go out in public, and she's so afraid that this power is going to be shown to people around her. And her fear happens. The power comes out, everybody's scared of her, and so she runs away from the town. And as she's running away, this music culminates in the movie, and it's this beautiful song. But she's singing words in this song that are her death. She says, you know, "It's funny how some distance doesn't get to you anymore. You know, now I'm away from the people, so who cares how I live? Let it go. It doesn't matter anymore. Who cares? I'm all by myself, but at least I'm free all by myself. Let it go." But the reality is she was alone in a room, and now she's alone on a snowy mountain, and in the course of that movie, it reveals that her letting it go has set winter on everybody else, and they're being hurt by her behavior as well. While she's happy, saying "let it go," everybody's suffering. I think that's how our world is. People are saying, who cares? Who cares what God says? God has all these restraints on us. Oh, I want to be free. Set me free from the bonds of God's decrees. But it's our death. Sin leads to death. When it's finished, James tells us that. Now, that doesn't mean that people don't have those feelings of, but I feel like I have to do this. That I feel like that's who I am. People say maybe I was born that way, which could mean I have had these types of temptations since I was a little kid. We should understand that the fall has affected everybody in different ways, right? In all different ways. In Romans chapter 1, when Paul talks about sin, he does talk about homosexuality, but then he gives all these other sins after that, including disobedience to parents, right? And so everybody is marred by the fall, and in different ways marred by the fall. So if somebody comes and says, I struggle with this, or I'm dealing with this type of thing, we don't say, you know what? Don't struggle with it more. Let it go. Embrace it. Instead, we point to Jesus. We say, here's God's glory. This is how he created the world. And he desires for human beings to flourish in his glory, to love him, to honor him, to seek after him. That's what he desires. We choose all these other paths. That's why there's brokenness. That's why you feel the things that you feel, and you feel it turmoil within you. But I'll tell you this, Jesus is the answer. That doesn't mean it's easy, but I'm telling you, Jesus is the Savior. In Genesis chapter 3, and I know you know this verse, but Jesus is prophesied here in that text. There's the marring of human relationships. There's a marring of how human beings are to relate to one another. And yet, we read in Genesis 3, God speaking to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. But what he's revealing here is that the Messiah is going to make all things right again. Jesus is the answer to this, to all the marred relationships, and to ultimately our marred relationship with God. But Jesus sets everything back how it ought to be and better. Isn't that good news? That beautiful picture that if I saw my children painting on it, I go, oh, it's ruined. Yet Jesus can take our marring in our relationships with human beings, and Jesus can restore the painting in our lives. The Bible says that as we look to Jesus, he transforms us from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. Jesus is bringing things back and better than what they ever were before. And so I think people they don't believe in the power of God when they say, nope, there's no hope for change. No. There's hope. Like I said last week, how beautiful it is, the excitement that you can receive when you read Paul writing to the Corinthians and he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. Such were some of you. That's not your identity anymore. Your identity is not, that's not who you are. Who you are, Christian, is righteous in God's sight. Who you are, Christian, is set apart unto God. And faithful is he who called you, who will also do it. Cling to him. Now, I'll talk about this in the weeks to come. That, again, that doesn't mean that this is easy. That doesn't mean that someone couldn't potentially get saved or be a Christian saved. I still struggle with these types of things. Romans chapter 7 talks about the fight. But God's mercy is strong enough. God's grace is sufficient for everything that people deal with. But again, we must be a people that hold up the beautiful picture of how God has designed it. And listen, I really do believe that in our culture, maybe not even in the next 30 years, but within the next 10 or within the next 5, we could be having some pretty, what we would consider today, to be very crazy situations. I heard a person talking about one situation where he said, what if you had somebody who was transgendered and they get saved and they had a gender reassignment surgery and they say, now I know the truth, now what do I do? Right? What do we do in trying to help counsel people with all the different types of struggle in this? We need to know the truth. We need to be ready. We need to know it for ourselves. We need to know it for one another. And listen, God has given us all we need for life and for godliness here, right? He's given us his Holy Spirit, and Jesus promised to guide us into all truth. So let's cling to this. Let's cling to this word, because in his word we find life. So with that, I want us to break up into some prayer groups. And as we close over the next 10 minutes or so, I want us to be praying that God would help us as a church generally to stand up and cling to the truth of his word, that we would be faithful to the teaching of the scriptures, and that also we would be able to speak the truth in love to other people, and that even, so there's three things, okay? If you just remember one, just pray for the one, okay? So that we would generally hold to the truth of God, that we would speak the truth in love to one another, and that as we continue to grow, even numerically, that we would just be open about what our position is and be okay with people disagreeing if that were to be the case. But again, to speak the truth in love in those scenarios, okay? So let's break up into some groups for about 10 minutes, and I'll close our time together in prayer, however large or small the group. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to gather together tonight and recognize that you have allowed us the privilege to be able to gather with other believers, that we can worship in relative quietness and peaceableness. And Father, we do pray that we'd be able to continue to lead quiet and peaceable lives in this present age, that you would work in our government even to allow Christians that type of freedom. Yet at the same time, Lord, we recognize the difficulties and challenges that are being faced in the church today from the culture around us. And Lord, whether we prefer this or not, we know that this topic of gender is one that is storming the doors of churches. And we have to draw a line in the sand so that people can see and know your glory, so that people can understand their sinfulness, so that people can know their need for a Savior. Pray, Lord, that we would have that type of vision with regards to these issues. Not that we would just look at these issues, but that we would long for your glory to be seen, that we would long for people to love and know Jesus. Help us always to remember, God, that it's not people merely attacking us and our plan, but it's people who don't believe you and your plan. And so they're in need of a Savior, just like we were in need of a Savior, and continue to need you to grow us in grace. Keep us humble, Lord. And may we have a humble zeal, a truthfulness about us with compassion. And Father, help us in our own lives so that we might be able to say to those around us and to the world around us, follow us as we follow Christ. Help us to be examples and trophies of your grace, even through our weakness, Lord. May people see your power. And so again, Father, to your name belongs all the glory, to your name belongs all the praise, and I ask that you would do these things for your glory. Thank you for your promises that cause us to know you will do it. And again, it's all because of Jesus we pray these things. Amen.